we're continuing in our studies of the book of Galatians. You'll remember that the first two chapters really deal with the whole issue of Paul's authority as an apostle. We've looked to some degree at the whole issue associated with that, the difficulty that Paul had in his encounters with those people that we have called the Judaizers. And he continues in chapter 2 to deal with that very issue. You'll remember that he had discussed in the previous section how God had called him, and that that call was strictly from God. It was not from any man or any group of men. And that he, for an extended period of time, did not go and talk to other believers. After some time, he did in fact go and spend some time with Peter, and then we read in the passage that we're looking at today, then after 14 years, he's emphasizing the fact that he spent very little time with the apostles, very little time with other believers, that his learning of the gospel came as a direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, and his training was by the Lord Jesus Christ. We read, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. Now, I believe, and I think most people who study this passage believe that this actually recounts what happened in what we call the Council of Jerusalem that we read about in Acts chapter 15. And in order for us to really understand this passage, we need to be looking at both accounts. Here he talks about going up to Jerusalem. Interestingly, this, as I said, is also discussed for us in Acts chapter 15. So I'm going to turn to that passage now. In Acts chapter 15, we read this. You'll remember that at this time, Paul was in Antioch in Syria. And we read, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That was the teaching of the Judaizers. And as we've seen, everywhere that Paul went, they were his perpetual nuisance. They followed him. They constantly taught that he had no authority, that he was teaching a false gospel, that, of course, you had to obey the laws of Moses, the men had to be circumcised, or there could be no salvation. So this is the way Paul dealt with it. It says, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. This is what we could call the first church council. Here is a problem that developed in Antioch of Syria. There were people claiming that they're teaching the truth. They claimed to be Christians, but they said that the gospel not only involved faith, but it involved something else. That's the issue. We've seen that many of the gospels, false gospels being taught today, are very much like that. What is salvation? Well, to some people, it is faith plus some form of works. Faith plus baptism. I'm in favor of baptism, but I'm saying to some people, baptism is required for salvation. There are churches that teach that. Faith plus the sacraments. Faith plus something. And what Paul is teaching is salvation is faith plus nothing. It's faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what happened. They went up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So, verse 3. Being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." Now, I want you to notice here, Paul and Barnabas go from Antioch to Jerusalem because they're having this problem of some people teaching that circumcision and obedience to the law were required in Antioch. They get to Jerusalem, and the same exact thing happens. There were some believers who came from the group of that were the Pharisees, and they were teaching the same thing in Jerusalem. So here was a real problem that existed in the church. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will." Do you see the point that's being brought up here? This is extremely important. It's one of the biggest issues, I believe, in the history of the church, and it's one of the biggest issues that we even face today. What is the basis of human salvation? And they're dealing with it here. Now, what happened? "And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, 'Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God had first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild the tent of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild the ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, and from sexual morality, and from that which is strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, and he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." What's the answer? What's the response? "Then it seemed good to the apostles and elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers with the following letter." Now this is the response. They had a council. They met together. They're trying to make a decision. And here's their final response. "The brothers, both the apostles and elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord to choose men and send them to you with our blessed Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what is sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from what is strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you will keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. The whole issue is, what is required for salvation? And the answer that was given is that it is faith alone. Here are some advice of things that you might do, but it's by grace through faith alone. Now when we get back to Galatians chapter 2, that was just kind of to give you a picture of what's going on here. We have a very practical example. There's something that we learn in Galatians 2 that we did not read about in Acts chapter 15. They're recounting, I believe, the same incident, the same council. However, you know, it is possible for people to tell the story of something that happened. Two people tell the story, and one person will see it one way, and another person see it another way. Some person will tell the story, and maybe certain details are left out, and another person shares other details. Well, we find that here. In Galatians chapter 2, we find that something very specific happened. And let's take a look at it. It says in verse 3, "But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek." This is very significant. Here, the whole issue was, what's necessary for salvation? Now, here is a man from Greek origin. He's a Gentile. And you have to remember that circumcision in that day was not done for the reasons of health. Today, I would say a majority of newborn boys are circumcised. And it's not done normally as a religious function. It's done simply for health reasons. I don't know, have any of you ever been to a Jewish circumcision called a bris? Okay, very interesting. Jewish men who make their livelihood out of doing circumcisions. And they learn how to do this and to do it properly and in sterile conditions, but it's done as a religious ceremony. I've been to them. It's an interesting experience. Nancy and I went to, can you remember that we've been to? We went to one in particular that I can think of. It was done on the dining room table in somebody's house. And all the family and friends gathered around, and this little baby boy was lying there, and there were prayers said in Hebrew. And then the gentleman took a knife, he sterilized and he cut and did all the, right in front of everybody. And this was done, not so much for health reasons, although, you know, that's the primary reason why circumcision is done today, but it was the ceremony by which a Jewish child becomes part of the covenant of Abraham. Covenant of Abraham. Now, we have to understand that as circumcision was the covenant sign by which a Jewish boy became a member of the covenant people of Israel, so baptism is the covenant sign for believers today. Now, I don't want to get too far off the subject because we don't have much time, but somebody would then ask, and I've heard this question, if little babies were circumcised to become part of the covenant, then why don't we baptize little babies to be part of the covenant? Okay. And there's an answer to that question, by the way. The children of Abraham were to be circumcised. Okay? That's what the Bible says. Go back into the book of Genesis. The children of Abraham. The New Testament teaches us very clearly that the children of Abraham, in the new covenant sense, are the people of God. Now, who are the children of Abraham today? All believers. The Word of God, and we could turn to a passage here in Galatians. We'll get to it eventually, and there's one in the book of Romans that tells us very clearly that if we are of faith, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so it's not little babies. They don't have faith, and therefore they are not viewed as children of Abraham. When they come to faith in Christ, then they become the children of Abraham in the New Testament sense. So baptism is applied to all the children of Abraham, New Testament children of Abraham. That means all believers. Circumcision was applied to all the male children of Abraham in the Old Testament sense, and at that time that meant all little babies. Boys, of course. Okay. We have a couple more minutes. Okay. So Titus was not forced to be circumcised. This is very significant. It tells us that the decision that was made was clearly that there was nothing but faith that was essential for salvation. Titus had already believed. He had trusted in Christ as his Savior. He went to the Council of Jerusalem, where they're trying to make a decision based on the fact that there were those who were teaching that circumcision and obedience to the law was absolutely essential for salvation. Well, here's an example in point. Let's take Titus with us. He's an uncircumcised Gentile. Let's see what they say about him. That's our example. All right, Titus, come on in. Here is a Gentile who's believed. He has believed in Christ. Well, what do we do with him? The council basically said nothing. He doesn't have to be circumcised. Now, we then ask the question, how does this apply to us today? Has absolutely nothing to do with circumcision, but it does have to do with the issue of how we're saved. As I said before, I could introduce you to people in churches that believe that baptism is essential for salvation. I said, I believe in baptism, but not as a means of being saved. Baptism is a sign of the salvation that a person already has. That's what baptism is. That's significant. I could introduce you to people in churches who believe that sacraments were essential. Are essential for salvation. We've talked about that in the past. I could introduce you to people who believe that works are essential for salvation. These are false teachings. Grace through faith and that alone. Well, let's just briefly look at the issue of what Paul was encountering. He describes it here and then we'll close. In verse 4 of Galatians 2, he says, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in, you see that terminology? Secretly snuck in, slipped in. That sounds like, a snake in the grass, doesn't it? That's the picture that's given here. Okay. To spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. We have freedom. We don't need obedience to the law to be saved. We want to obey God's law because we love Him, not to be saved. So that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment. There's the picture that we have. There are those who sneak in unawares even today, and we must be wary of them. Let's take we do have a couple more minutes. Let's take a look at another issue that Paul brings up here, and we're going to look at it just briefly. In verse 11, he says, "But when Cephas," that's Peter, remember, "when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." These are pretty strong words. Here is one apostle confronting another apostle. Why? Well, "For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles." Okay, having fellowship with the Gentile believers. Good stuff, isn't it? Jews and Gentiles together, that's good.
I think it works.
Yeah, yeah, we're married. It works very well. Okay. "But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews?'" You see, Paul is really making his point here. He's in this passage, what he's doing is he's solidifying this issue of his own authority. But he's also beginning to get into the major emphasis of what's in the book, that salvation is by grace through faith. Next time we get together, we'll continue at verse 15, and we'll get further into this whole issue that we've been looking at this evening. Any questions or thoughts about that? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying your word. Grant us your peace and blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.